Well, we have a Bible study, Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Thank you, Anthony. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. If you would, please follow along with me. As we read God's word, just allow God's word to go through us and to read our hearts as well. Amen? Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, being Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Lord, we are so grateful to you. Lord, you are sovereign. As we go through scripture, Lord, we see men plotting and planning and scheming, Lord, thinking that they had any control in regards to when you would shed your blood for us. In your sovereignty, Lord, you choose men that are evil in regards to these events. You know that what they're going to do. And Lord, even Judas, numbered with the 12, you knew what he was going to do. And yet you loved them, Lord, as we read the scriptures. And your desire was, Lord, that he would be saved. And yet this man turned and turned and turned. And so, Lord, we are grateful that you don't give up on us. That, Lord, you can save anyone. Anyone that has a willing heart, anyone that repents and turns to you, you're so patient and long-suffering. So Lord, we ask that this morning you would speak to us in such a special way. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, in our last studies, if you joined us last week, in the last couple of weeks, we went through chapter 21 in a very familiar portion of Scripture. Chapter 21 is a chapter just full of prophecy. Jesus, in chapter 21, lays out what's going to happen in the near future, in the mid, and then towards the end of days. If you recall with me that the disciples, as they were walking in the temple, walking out, the other, the synoptic gospels tell us, that they saw how beautiful the temple was and how gorgeous and how it was adorned and all these incredible things. Things that were so marvelous, and they were like, wow, look at this. Look at how incredible the temple was, and the temple was revered. In fact, they would swear by the temple. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He says, not a stone will be left upon another. And the reason for that was because Israel as a nation was going to reject Jesus. They would reject their Messiah, their Savior. And because they would reject them, this would be the ultimate rejection. And we would see that this was a history of God's people. And by the way, Israel is the apple of God's eye. He loves them. He loves Israel. And yet, we see it really doesn't have to do anything with them. Because the Bible says they were stiff-necked people. And can we relate with that? Some of us have a stiffer neck than others, and you know, that Bengay doesn't help. We're a little more stubborn than others. And yet, God loved them and loves them. And so he said, knowing this, this is what's going to happen. And he just laid it out for them, how the temple would be destroyed in Jerusalem. And we went over 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came in, destroyed, leveled it. 132 AD, once again, Rome came in there and totally covered the place up. that even today, even after all that excavation, you know, they're not sure if the Dome of the Rock, that's where the temple was. I mean, it was utterly destroyed, just as Jesus said. But also, Israel's nation again, as Jesus said. 1942, Israel became a nation, and he really just laid out just the history of Israel and the time of his return as well, the end of the age. And so after laying out all this before the disciples, the Bible, that chapter ends with, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because if we recall in chapter 19 that the religious leaders wanted to destroy Jesus. But they didn't want to do it in front of all the people. They were afraid of the people, of the crowds, that they followed him. So the Bible says that he was somewhere at night, somewhere that he would go stay where the other people wouldn't be there. Only a handful of people, and Judas would know all these things. So that's where it ends. Now pick up on chapter 22, verse 1. It sort of switches, and now it tells us about the feast that it drew near. The other, Mark and Matthew tells us that it was 2 days. It was within 2 days, the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was going to come about. Now, in the scriptures, we see that they're really interchangeable. Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Passover, where sometimes we refer to as a Passover feast, and sometimes as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in reality, the scriptures lays out that there really is two things: a Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, and then the following day, on the 15th, all the way through the 21st, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. However, just for clarification, as you read this, so you know this and you keep this in your mind, sometimes it's just referred to that in that manner. And that way it'll make more sense when you read the Gospels. But take a look at what it says. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near," which is called the Passover. Now, by way of reminder, and we've gone over this before, that the Passover celebration was a memorial of when God delivered his people from Egypt. If you recall with me, Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And so God sent a plague, and after the plague upon plague and so forth, because Pharaoh would refuse to let God's people go. And in order to convince him, he sent a plague, and then another plague, and another plague. But the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Listen, he wouldn't obey the Lord. And he knew that these were signs from God. He knew that it was God doing this, and yet he hardened his heart. Have you hardened your heart towards the Lord? Maybe you've seen God work in your life over and over and over, and maybe you've hardened your heart to the Lord. Listen, the Bible says that there's a time that God would make that condition permanent. Permanent. That's a scary thing, because God is patient, and he is loving and long-suffering. And his desire is for people to repent, and he reaches out to them, and he loves them, and calls out to them. But when that person refuses to repent and keeps going and keeps just doing what they're doing, that person's heart is going to be solidified in that condition. And no longer will God come calling in your life. Now, I don't know when that is. Only God knows, and he is patient. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to gamble with that? God loves you. He wants to save you. If you're here, listen, I just get to the nitty-gritty of it, right? You're in church. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, just receive Jesus. You can do that right now as we're having service. You can just ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life and make you new. And we're going to keep going through the Bible. And that transaction takes place in your heart because it's between you and him. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord just solidified his position. So it got to the last plague, to the 10th plague, in which the angel of death, God would send the angel of death to Egypt, to that whole region. And the angel of death would kill the firstborn of everything. Animal, and people. And so God's desire is not that people would die. People would repent. And so God protected his people, and he gave instructions to them saying that they were to kill a male lamb of the first year and take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they live. And so imagine this with me. They were to kill a lamb, a first year, without spot or blemish, a perfect lamb. Does that sound familiar? They were to take that lamb, take it home, keep it with them for 4 days, and then on the 14th of Nisan, they would go ahead and kill that lamb. What happens when you have an animal with you? Some of you guys, I know you guys have animals. You guys have goats and some of you sheep and so forth, and you name them and you give them biblical names. What are you going to do when you have to eat an animal? And you got biblical names. There goes little Samuel, you know? It's hard, right? You get attached to these animals. And that is the point. They would hurt the family. It would hurt the people knowing this lamb has to be sacrificed. And so there's an attachment, and there's a cost, there's a sacrifice. And so they were to sacrifice this lamb without spot or blemish. And notice, let me read to you what Exodus 12:13 says. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, this is God saying, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so God made a way of escape, a way of salvation for the firstborn through this lamb. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover, followed that. And that was because once this lamb was sacrificed, this blood, think about this with me, they would put this blood on the doorpost and the lintel. So what does that make? The sign of the cross to come, the blood of the lamb, and it would cover them. But then that very night, they would leave in a hurry, and they wouldn't put yeast on their bread. They would leave in such a hurry, and they would have unleavened bread, and therefore this feast also would remind them of all these things. So keep that in your mind, the lamb, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? And so the Bible says that they left Egypt in haste, and they didn't have time to put yeast on their dough, and so they had unleavened bread with them. In verse 2, we continue, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So this feast is coming 2 days from then. But the chief priests were still planning and plotting and scheming on how they would kill Jesus. But it says that they feared the people. They didn't want to go grab him in front of everybody because they feared the people. And so they had a problem. They wanted to kill Jesus, but everywhere he went, people followed him, and they were afraid of the crowds. Now remember with me, when we went through Luke 19, verse 47 said, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 1 says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so they wanted to wait until after the feast to ensure that they wouldn't have a revolt on their hands. Listen, this evil man thought that they were in control of when they would kill our Lord. God is sovereign. He came to give his life for us. There's Beelzebub here, this fly coming around. Jesus is in control. He laid down his life willingly. And they thought, well, we don't want to do it then. But just let me share something with you. Just aside from this, keep this in your mind. Every time you're sharing the gospel and it's touching the heart of an individual, the enemy always throws distractions. Distract that person, because the Spirit of God is speaking to people and it's like, oh, wants to throw them off. Every time, it never fails. Try it. If you don't believe me, go and share the gospel. And as you're getting to that point, you'll see something happens, an axe hits you on the head or something like that. You know, I'm saying that because of a certain event that happened, but something happens. Anyway, let's get back to our text here. So they didn't want to kill him during the feast because of their own safety. So verse 3, notice what happens though. An opportunity would fall on their lap. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Let that sort of sit with you. Let that just sink in. He was part of the 12. Judas. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus loved him. He saw the miracles. He heard all the preaching and all the teaching and everything. The miraculous feedings, everything. 3 years. And this man, it says here, the Satan entered him. Verse 4, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were all too glad. They were glad, right? And agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. I want us to notice one thing here at the very beginning. Notice that Judas wasn't demon-possessed, but Satan possessed. There's one thing being demon possessed. He was possessed by Satan. Now Judas is a picture of the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition, just like the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to be possessed by Satan himself as well. And so he's possessed by Satan. Satan entered him, but he entered him because he was a willing vessel, guys. Listen, Satan is all too glad. The enemy is all too glad. Demons are all too glad to enter an individual that invites him in. You know, one of the things that are sad, and you may have experienced this too, as well, that sometimes you know people that are just so on fire for the Lord, have been raised up in the ways of the Lord, and they've been all the way here, and that person turned, and that person turned so hard that they went all the way over to the dark side. I mean, demonic and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, whoa. Now listen, on the other hand, when you have somebody here that's been involved in this darkness and demonic activity and witchcraft and Satanism, by the way, all those things are real. When they turn, oh man, they go all in for Jesus because they know what this is. They've experienced that evil, that darkness, what all that brings. And so Satan possessed Judas. But notice verse 4, what it says. It says that Judas went his way. And that was the problem. He went his own way, not Jesus' way. See, although Judas was walking with Jesus, he was not following Jesus. He was going his own way. He was in it for himself. And the Bible says in John 12:6, he says that he didn't care about the poor, but that he was a thief and he would steal from the money box. And so when it became apparent that Jesus was not going to overthrow Rome and establish his earthly kingdom, he decided that he would make some money by betraying Jesus. Now, listen to what Matthew says. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Judas went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. Once again, this is incredible to think that a man that walked 3 years with Jesus, heard everything, saw everything, observed the miracles, was part of them. All this meant nothing to him. This man literally walked with God and betrayed him. And listen, Satan is more than happy to open the door to sin for anyone that is willing to step through it. Let me repeat that. Satan is more than happy to open the door of sin for anyone that is willing to step through it. We need to stay close to the Lord, church. For Satan, 30 pieces of silver was no problem. For some, it may be something different. What is it that you will give up your relationship with Jesus? Is it another relationship? An ungodly relationship? Is it greed, like him? Whatever it is, Satan is all too willing to say, here you go. You want to give up your relationship with him? That is his nature. And so, from that point on, the Bible says that he sought the opportunity to betray Jesus away from the crowd. So notice what happens next. Follow along with me. Verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Highlight, underline, circle, put an asterisk next to it. When the Passover must be killed. It had to happen. It was preordained. We know that it's speaking of the Lamb here, but the Lamb of God, it was appointed for him to die as well. And so he sent Peter, notice, he sent Peter and John, not Judas, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Now, a man carrying a pitcher of water would have been easy to spot. In that culture, women usually drew and carried the water. That's what it was. So a man carrying a pitcher of water would be something unusual. And even in those crowds and during that feast where it would be packed, they would be able to, that's unusual. Okay, there he is. He would meet him. And so Jesus had prepared this beforehand. Verse 11, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Listen, obedience. God, it's always as God says in our lives. When we obey, he says, go, do. It's always going to be as God says. He has gone before us. And so, coming back, though, to this point in context, in the context of this, remember that Judas was looking for a place where he can betray him away from the crowds. And so Jesus waits till the last minute before the Passover feast, and he sends Peter and John, not Judas, in order to go and make preparations to go and prepare the Passover. He kept it hidden until the last minute. Jesus knew that Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray him away from the crowds. Once again, Jesus is controlling his timetable. He'll say soon, the hour has come. He dictates when it is. Verse 14, follow along with me. Take a look what it says. Then the hour had come. Oh, now the hour had come. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Listen, guys, they had had Passover dinner before. Jesus had celebrated Passover with them before. But this is a special Passover. This was something special. This was the last Passover that Jesus would have before his kingdom would come on earth. And so he says, with fervent desire, this longing to have this Passover, to eat this meal with them before I suffer. And verse 16 says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about this with me here. Jesus was about to eat the Passover lamb with his disciples. Once again, this commemorates how God passed over and spared judgment on all those who their home was covered with the blood of the Lamb. In addition to that, that very night they were set free from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. They were freed from the tyranny and from the slave master and free to follow God. Is this not a picture of Jesus? Isn't it amazing? Here it is. And what's more amazing, how everything is connected. John, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Listen, the Passover lamb covered sins. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb. And so Jesus would eat the Passover lamb with his disciples and would recount the events, the story of the Passover. Can you imagine this in your head? Here's Jesus. And the way that it would work was that the head of the house or the father, which Jesus here would be the one, of course, that he would be recounting the story of Passover. And as he would be telling this story, he was pointing to himself. Everything pointed to him. He would talk about the shed blood of the lamb, and he would be pointing to himself. How they would be free from being slaves and free to follow God. He would be speaking of himself. So as you can imagine, Jesus, can you imagine Jesus giving us a lesson, sitting and just telling this? And we're just watching. Oh, my goodness. You can't imagine that. Every event pointed to Jesus, the true Passover lamb. And so Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, but a few short hours later, he would be sacrificed as a true Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Once again, not covers them, but takes them away. And so, this morning, normally we take communion the first Sunday of every month. But this morning, once again, this Sunday is special. And because we're in this portion of Scripture, it is appropriate for us to take communion this morning. So can we have those men that are going to pass out communion, those people, if you can walk on up here. And I just want to say, if you don't know the Lord, and you're here, you don't know Jesus, you can know him in an instant. You just repent of your sins. Ask him to come into your heart to forgive you, and he will give you life. You're born again. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you can just pass the communion over. Listen, it's okay. And this is nothing for you to be ashamed of in any sense or anything. It just simply the Bible says that communion is for the believers. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that many were taking communion like anything else. And that's why many of them were sick, because they didn't take it seriously. Communion is a serious thing. And so, this morning, as we continue with the Word of God, we're going to take communion. If you can come on up and we'll pray real quick. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that truly, Lord, the blood that was shed, you shed it for us. Your body was broken for us, as your word says. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have opened up the doors of heaven for us, that you love us. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just minister to us this morning. And ask this in your name. Once again, I just want to remind you.